So Luke chapter 9, we are looking at another lesson on discipleship. Is this, what is it, part 5? There's probably going to be a part 6 too. I thought there might be two parts, but here we are, just continuing on. As I work through it, it's like, well, there's just too much in this. I can't just do this too quickly. So part 5. And we're looking at another interaction between Jesus and his disciples. We've been doing this for 4 weeks. This lesson has to do with our desire for greatness, our desire to achieve greatness, kind of ambition, what it takes to be great. A lot of us are driven by the desire for greatness. As you look around in our world, it's a huge motivating factor, especially as you begin to see in our media and in our schools, it's sought after, it's encouraged. Athletics, academics, greatness is encouraged. Our media puts tremendous value on greatness. So there's a whole lot of people. I think it's probably just a natural desire too. A lot of us that want to achieve greatness, maybe in sports, maybe in business, maybe even in parenting, maybe in government, for countries to be great, even in our hobbies. Okay, greatness, the pursuit of greatness. Well, what is greatness? I think that we all probably have a similar idea in our minds. I found an article entitled "The Measure of Greatness" from the International Leadership Institute. They say that greatness is usually defined by success or winning, either by making the highest score, having the best economy, or accomplishing more than everyone else. Whoever wins is great, certainly greater than whoever lost. And I think that's a pretty accurate definition or description of what we think of when we think of greatness. Greatness means to be the best, to win, to be successful, to reach the top. And I think we can all see that it's a common desire, whether that's in individual lives or it might be in families. It could be in the company that you work for and just this charge to be great. It's certainly in nations and countries. Think about the Olympics and the desire for greatness is coming out on top. It's all over the place. And I can definitely see it in my own life. The desire to achieve greatness was probably the most important thing to me in high school and college at least. Okay, it drove me. Not the desire to please God, though I thought it probably was. It was the desire to be the best, okay? To win. If I look at myself in high school, I wanted to be the best athlete in my school. I wanted to be the best artist, the best student, the best singer. I mean, I just wanted to be the best in everything. I wanted to win games, win races. I wanted people to notice me. I wanted people to want to be like me. That was what greatness meant to me, and I wanted it bad. This morning, I want us to talk about greatness and the Christian life. Like, how do greatness and the Christian life can they go together? Is it okay to want to be great? If so, is it any different than the greatness of the world? What does greatness look like as a Christian? So if we're focused on Christian greatness, okay, who are the greats? We probably think of missionaries and pastors and public speakers, just powerful evangelists who have led many, you know, hundreds of people to Christ. We maybe think of people like Billy Graham, you know, greats, the greats, okay, greatness, they've achieved that. They're very influential in ministry. So they've reached the top, they're very successful, and I think that we assume if we're going to be great as a Christian, that's kind of what it means. That's greatness. But our story today that we're going to look at really dismantles that perception. It really takes it, and you'll see it flips it upside down. It flips it upside down. We're going to see an interaction that Jesus had with his disciples where their desire for greatness, which they definitely had, it rose to the surface in this story. We're going to see what Jesus had to say about that desire and how it applies to our lives today. So this story takes place soon after the story that we looked at last week, which is when the disciples kind of had a big failure. They couldn't cast the demon out of this little boy. And this story takes place soon after that. It takes place actually back in Galilee, in Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base for ministry. So as they traveled in the region around Galilee, occasionally they were back in Galilee. That's where they're at. In this story, Luke records that after Jesus cast the demon out of the boy, the people everywhere were marveling at him. We'll see that in the first verse we look at today. So Jesus is getting all kinds of attention. He's very famous, very popular. He's being praised. And so in one way, he was achieving a certain level of greatness that few ever did. I mean, thousands and thousands are hanging on his words and following him, so he can't get anywhere without crowds being there. And we've talked before about what the disciples' expectations were. Okay, they're seeing this great leader. They're his followers, his closest companions. And we've seen how their expectations were a lot different than where Jesus was actually going. And so we've seen one time where he broke the news to them about, I'm not climbing the ladder of government and political success to the top. I'm actually going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil men, suffer, and die. And he had broken that news to them one time before, and now as we begin in our passage for today, we're going to see him do this a second time. So that's where we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 43. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, again, this is right after he cast the demon out of this boy, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And as you look at the other gospel accounts, you see that he was telling them about his death and resurrection. You can kind of see that in Luke's account too. The others fill in a few more details. But as he's telling them about his death and resurrection, it was so different than what they were expecting. Luke says they just couldn't receive it. Like, they didn't understand it. They were confused. They didn't even want to talk to him about it because they could see his fame and popularity. They could see his rise to the top. They believed he was the Messiah, which rightly so they believed, but they thought the Messiah is supposed to unite Israel and establish an earthly kingdom, and this talk about dying didn't fit in at all to what they thought was going to happen. Jesus was headed for greatness. And since they were his chosen apostles, they were too. That's how they were thinking, and dying had nothing to do with it. And so they couldn't get it. They didn't get it. In spite of Jesus now telling them for the second time, they're still thinking about greatness and the climb to the top, and you can see that now in the argument that they had shortly after, which is what I want us to see this morning. In verse 46, here's the argument. It doesn't say much other than they had an argument. Okay, but here it is. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Okay, so that's the argument. That's all that's said about it, but it's pretty straightforward. Okay, who's the greatest? I expect that their understanding of greatness was similar to ours, and they were wondering who among the 12 would become the greatest in Christ's kingdom. So maybe it would be Peter. By that time, he was showing that he was a strong leader. Maybe it was John, someone who had a very close relationship with Jesus. Maybe they thought it was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that went up on the mountain to be, you know, they were chosen by Jesus to go up for that transfiguration experience. Maybe it was one of these, and I don't know if they were in this argument, if they were making a case that they were the greatest or if they were making a case, no, you know, Peter's the greatest. I don't know how that went down, but whatever it was, they had the desire to achieve greatness. So this a position of power and influence right next to Jesus, right next to the Messiah. Later on, we actually see that two of them, James and John, ask Jesus in Mark 10:37, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Okay, they wanted greatness. Those were positions of great honor, and that's what it meant to be great in their minds. And we might think the same way if we were in their shoes. That's what greatness is, even in Christ's kingdom, is what we assume. But now we see that Jesus had a much different idea of what greatness is. Okay, that's not greatness. He's got a different idea. In Christ's mind, greatness is almost the opposite of what they were thinking, and that's how he responded when he heard them arguing. And we pick that up in verses 47 and 48. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Okay, that's a radical redefinition of greatness. He who is least among you all is the one who is great. Okay, that's true greatness. But how can that be? Doesn't the least mean the least? Okay. The least is the opposite of great. And yet here Jesus says that the least is the greatest. So what does he mean here? To teach them what greatness is, you can see he took this little boy beside him. And so you think about from the disciples' perspective, to them, the children weren't very important in ministry. They weren't very important in all the important things they were doing, right? Children were loud. Children got in the way of all that Jesus, you know, the important things Jesus was doing. This is in the minds of the disciples. They thought that they were supposed to keep children away. Jesus was too important to be bothered by little children, but that's not at all what Jesus thought. And later on, you see that there was a confrontation between Jesus and his disciples over children. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, it says, "And the parents were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked the parents for doing that. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." What a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus had time for children. They were very important to him. And in his definition of greatness, which is the only true definition of what greatness is, the way that a person responds to children, or I think others like them, the vulnerable, the least, if you will, in society, that's a true indication of one's greatness. That's what Jesus said to his disciples when he heard them arguing about it. And so bringing the child near to him, he told his disciples, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Okay, so we start to get an idea of greatness here. Matthew 18, the first six verses is the same account here. In verses 4 through 6, fill us in with a few more details about what Jesus meant. Here's what he says. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Luke doesn't record that statement, but Matthew does. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea." And so here we see that to receive a child in Jesus' name, which is what Jesus told his disciples the greatest do, it's the opposite of causing them to sin. You can see that very clearly. It's actually to lead them to Christ. It's to, he says here, to humble yourself, to get down to their level, to pay attention to them, to treat them as just important to Christ's kingdom as anyone else, just as important as the wealthy and the powerful and the rulers. Okay. That's in Jesus' definition of greatness, completely different than the world. I think of what he's saying, I think of it often on Sunday mornings. So before church and after church, there are a whole lot of people that, you know, very important people that want to talk to me and come and talk to me. And sometimes it's the worship team leader and we're ironing out some details for the worship service, or it's a sound booth operator who's working through maybe some details or technical issues. Sometimes it's a person that I've had contact with during the week that wants to give me an update on something big that's going on in their life. Sometimes it's somebody who just hasn't seen me for a while and wants to say hi. Okay, these are all important people who have important things to talk about. It's part of my job. Okay, this is important stuff, right? But sometimes it's the kids who come up to me, okay? And it's maybe one of my own kids, maybe one of your kids. When a child comes up to me, it's a different scenario. Okay, they're small, they're dependent, they're playful, and they're immature. And they aren't going to talk to me about my job or about the worship service or technological details that need to be worked through for the service to flow smoothly. They aren't going to make important decisions, you know, church decisions. They're not going to lead a ministry. They're not going to give a lot of money to the church. What they're going to do is they're going to run around, they're going to scream, and they're going to go to Discoveryland. Okay? That's what kids do. And you know what they want to talk to me about? They want to talk to me about their pet rabbit or chicken. Okay? Their dog. Maybe their dog throwing up or pooping on the lawn. All right? That's what they want to talk to me about. So what should a pastor do? You got all these important people, and then you got the kids. What's the sign of true greatness? Okay? What should anyone of us at East Lincoln do? In the world's eyes, the adults are important and the kids are not. And if you want to be great in the world, you pay attention to the adults, and the kids really aren't worth your time. But that's not the way Jesus thinks. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so in Jesus' mind, as he's teaching his disciples these things, true greatness is revealed through humility. Lowering yourself down to the level of receiving children. It isn't having that highest position of authority. It isn't getting everyone to pay attention to you and look at you because you've done something. It's humbling yourself like a child and receiving them. It comes from lowering yourself down and treating others as important, including the least in our society. I think Mark adds one more word to this that's helpful. So in his account of the story, he says that the way Jesus actually began this conversation was to tell his disciples. So he hears their argument about who's the greatest, and here's the first thing that Mark says he said. In Mark 9:35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he brought the child to him. Okay? That's what greatness is. Okay? That's greatness. It isn't climbing the ladder of success to the top and getting everyone else out of the way as you ascend to your position of greatness. It's actually lowering yourself to the place where you serve those people that others want to get out of the way. It's lowering yourself to serving children, the least of these, the poor, the sick, the ones who can't do anything for you. Greatness is humility. Greatness is lowering yourself. Greatness is serving. Greatness is treating others as more important no matter who they are or what position they're in. You know, I choke up a little bit because this was the hardest probably lesson for me to at least start to learn. Very painful. I was all about greatness and climbing the ladder in my own little world of what I thought greatness was. And it was before I came here that God graciously knocked me off the ladder. And I'm so glad he did, because I was not great. And there is nothing in me that anyone that's going to help anybody, but there's a lot in Jesus. And so rather than building up my kingdom, God had different plans in mind to knock me down so that I would learn what it means to draw people's attention to him. He's the best. We're not. And so that's true greatness, is humility, service. That's a lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that day. They didn't get it that day. That's what Jesus modeled with his life. Okay, he was climbing the ladder of worldly success, but not because he was trying to climb that ladder. He was climbing it by serving people, by touching lepers, by bringing children to himself. You know, in that culture, by paying attention to women, the diseased, the helpless. Okay, he didn't go to the kings and the rulers. He went to the poor, the helpless, and the poverty-stricken. And he modeled greatness to his disciples day in and day out. He was the greatest man to ever walk this earth in terms of power and position, and yet he humbled himself and he served everyone who came to him. Everyone. And the greatest demonstration of his greatness was actually the very thing that the disciples had such a hard time hearing and understanding. Okay, that comes right before their argument. He told them what greatness was and what his greatest demonstration of greatness was in serving us all by laying down his life and dying on the cross. That is greatness. That's true greatness. And so I think greatness is a very good thing, but we have to understand what that means, or we will go in the opposite direction of Christ, of where Christ wants us to go. That's where I was heading. God, by his grace, woke me up to it. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, he said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so I think we need to ask ourselves, have I been pursuing greatness in my life? Have I been pursuing being the best, coming out on top, succeeding more than others? Those aren't necessarily bad things, and I do think Jesus wants us to do things with excellence, but those things are never going to make you great. Greatness comes through humility and service and becoming more like Christ, who faithfully served us even to the point of death. Let's pray. I pray, Jesus, that you would shower your kindness and grace upon us so that we would be a church full of great people, full of people who lower ourselves to serve one another, who lower ourselves to receive children, who lower ourselves to serve the poor, and anyone who can't help us to climb the ladder. I pray that you would instill humility in our lives. I pray that you would show us the beauty of following your example. And I pray that as we live out this calling of greatness, that people would see how great you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen.